Well, good morning, church. Sweet to be together with you. My name is Justin, one of the pastors and elders, and we've got a couple work teams coming from Indiana and Ohio, so shout out to our Midwesterners. Great, didn't the crew do a great job on the decorations for this week? They misspelled Cody, but otherwise, they did great. They did great. We're launching a new series this week in our time together, but before we do that, I just wanted to update you. Last week, we had our annual celebration where we recount all that God has done over this past year and look forward to the year to come. Now, you're like, bro, we're in the middle of the calendar. Well, our fiscal year starts July 1st, and so we were recapping, and it was a sweet time. God held back the rain. Ryan must have been doing some more praying, and we had the bouncy house outside. We had a sweet time of fellowship inside, and then just wanted to thank everybody for your engagement in that process and let you know we passed all of our ballot measures, and so the budget was approved for this coming year. I know you guys were just amped about that. And then we approved elders and deacons in those offices. We're welcoming our one new elder or deacon is Brent Halston. He's a new elder in our church. I'm actually going to talk about him in a few minutes here. But he and his wife, Terry, have been a beautiful addition to our church body. So just thank you for your active participation in the life of the church as we follow Jesus together. But as last week we wrapped up Revelation, we decided we're going to skip to a much easier, non-controversial topic. We're going to talk about money. How's that sound? For a summer fun. Now, before you run to the exits with your hands on your wallet or your purse, I promise this is not a 7-week ploy into getting you to give more money to the church. Those of you who have gotten those spam emails from me about those gift cards, you're probably starting to doubt where I'm coming from here. But actually, one of the reasons that we thought this was a good season to tackle this topic is precisely because we're not doing some kind of financial drive. We're not in some sort of fiscal pinch. You have been a generous church family. We're talking about money because it occupies such an enormous place in our hearts, in our lives, in our emotions, in our decisions. And being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus, it means bringing all of our lives under the loving leadership of King Jesus, and that includes our money. And more importantly, as we'll see today, our attitudes, our hearts regarding money. Jesus knew this. And this is why Jesus, 25% of Jesus' teachings involved money. How would you like it if every 4 sermons was about money? Would you still attend? Why is money such a powerful central aspect of our lives? Well, money is a symbol. It's a tool that represents security and pleasure in our lives. So raise your hand if you are a saver. If you're a saver, that's me, 100%. It's easy for me to make a financial decision. What do we do with this dollar? You save it, just like Jesus said, right? Savers believe that the more money in the bank, the more security we have when that nebulous bad thing happens or we need to make the big purchase. And we feel like when we don't have enough money, we can feel uneasy, we can feel nervous, scared. Now, raise your hand if you're a spender. Jesus loves you too. You might say, man, money just burns a hole in your pocket. You say, yeah, I've heard that money can't buy me love or happiness, but in the words of a country philosopher, it can buy me a boat, right? Money gets us things that we believe will make us happy. The snow machine, the vacation, the latest iPhone, the fall fashion trends. As you know, I'm big into those. When we don't have enough money to buy the things we want, we can feel discontent. We can feel angsty. We can feel jealous of the people who do have those things. Money represents control in our lives. So I can live how I believe I need to live in order to have the good life. Some of us are spenders, some of us are savers. I think the Bible teaches a third and better way that we'll see in the text this morning. But as a series overview, what we're going to look at is we're looking at 7 teachings of Jesus regarding money. This week, we're going to look at money as a master in our lives. Next week, money and anxiety, then the danger of wealth, taxes, money regarding sacrifice, compassion, and worship. And so as we look at what Jesus has to say about these things, we want to bring a heart to hear And so as we look today as money, as the way it can potentially serve as a master in our lives, be in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. You have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And we're just asking that the Lord would give us ears to hear, Father, to give us ears to hear and a heart to respond rightly to your word this morning. The first thing we're going to see in Matthew 6 is the command of Jesus to store your treasure in the wise place. Store your treasure in the wise place. Now, as we're jumping around, you know, we're typically working through a book of the Bible. So I just want to provide a little bit of context as we're looking. This is all going to be in the Gospels. But this morning, Matthew 6 falls in a larger context of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 regarding how we should live as his followers in his Father's kingdom economy. That's the context. And here he gives a two-part command regarding our treasure. Look at verse 19. Don't store up treasure for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. So Jesus' command here is store up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Now, if you grew up in church, you probably heard this, and maybe you were taught or thought that this simply means we're not allowed to have any physical stuff, or as little as possible. Like, the basic survival is okay. You can have a small house, maybe running water. You can eat some bread, but not that name brand stuff, right? Get that Wonder Bread out of our house. This is a great value family that follows Jesus, right? And that the Christians should not have a savings account. You should not own more than one pair of shoes or have a car from any of the past three or four presidential administrations, right? But let's press in. Oh, we'll get to that, Blair. But let's press in to what Jesus is actually saying and the heart of what he wants to get at with his disciples. So he says, don't store up and do store up. So what does it mean to store up? Well, it means to heap or to pile up, to gather, to accumulate, to keep something in a storehouse. So you're accumulating. And today's world, a lot of us don't have like storehouses like they did, but maybe it's an online account, or maybe it's your garage. Alaskans are great at hoarding so much treasure in their garage that they can't actually fit their cars in there, you weirdos. The word picture here is to place horizontally. In other words, like, imagine if you're saving coins, remember when we used to have like physical money? You would stack a coin, you lay it horizontally and stack it up. The idea is that we are stockpiling, keeping, right? Hoarding. And what is it that we're storing up? Jesus uses the word treasure. Now, treasure is referring to, like, not buried treasure for pirates, but like things in general that we try to keep because of the value we place on them. So it's a keepsake, right? We reveal what our treasure is by the things that we try to keep, the things that we try to secure and protect. Now, we've all had that thing in our lives. Growing up, when I was a little kid, I had this little, they called it a water pet. It was this little blue kitty, this weird little thing that my parents had gotten me for a present, and I loved that thing. I got it all gross from my little kid fingers, my little kid face, became more of a brown kitty than a blue kitty, right? And in Florida, when we were visiting my grandparents, I lost it at Disney World. I know. And then I lost it at Disney World, right? I was devastated. We had Mickey's entire task force searching for my little blue kitty to no avail. And to this day, tragically, we've never been able to find the blue kitty. So if you're in Florida, just look around, right? My treasure was revealed because of how badly I wanted to keep my little blue pit kitty water pet thing and how broken I was when I couldn't find it. Now, when we think of treasure, we might initially think of material goods, and of course it can be that, but treasure speaks to deeper things, like our reputation, like how badly we want to protect and secure our reputation with others to look smart or funny or pretty or whatever it is that you value. We can treasure relationships, a spouse, a friend, our popularity. We can treasure the reputation or the security of a school that we attend, a business that we own or work for, our sports team, let's go Duke, right? Or our country, America. Like, there are things that we treasure. We want to protect that thing in our lives. Now, Jesus says to store up these treasures, He says, store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is not strictly just saying not material things versus material things. That's a false dichotomy that we can create. Like, Doritos are not inherently evil. They're inherently unnutritious, right? But they're not evil. His point also is not ground versus sky. Like, literally, don't have things down here, but you can, like, throw them up into a cloud or beam them up to Han Solo. I know I'm mixing stories, you nerds. Just settle down. But the idea here, the biblical concept of heaven is the realm where God's reign is acknowledged and his will is done. So less about a geographic space or location and the reality of a dimension of where God's will and reign are done. Whereas the earth is the realm that God created specifically for us as humans, this physical world we live in, the place where we are to reign under his reign. Now, initially, these two ideas, heaven and earth, were meant to overlap, right? So you can see the little visual here. Heaven's the blue circle, earth is the red circle. And the idea here is that when God created earth, he wanted our space to overlap with his space. In other words, when we pray the prayer, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that the earth would be a place where God's reign is observed and his will is done. But what happened? When sin entered into the world, it became a place where we elevated our will over God's will. Selfishness entered into the picture, and the red circle and the blue circle didn't overlap. But this is what Jesus, you can see that little purple area there, the third one, Jesus is bringing heaven back down to earth. And when he comes back one day, as we were just looking forward in Revelation, earth and heaven shall be one. Those two circles will completely overlap as God originally intended, and every square inch of the earth is going to be a place where God's reign is acknowledged and his will is accomplished. Come, Lord Jesus. And what we're called to do is to store our treasure in the dimension of God's will. This is not a geography. It's investing in God's kingdom versus my little castle. It's investing in God's will, not my own will. These are two completely different economies of what the good life is all about. And this is what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, how to live life in God's kingdom economy. So if we're to do what God's will is, store up treasure in heaven, we have to ask, what is God's will? Well, we know Jesus taught the most important command, and it's a two-parter, is that we are to love God with all of ourself, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so the call here from Jesus is to treasure God and his realm, what he treasures more than anything else, to love others, right? So the question we should be asking ourselves is not, how much can I spend or save, and Jesus will stay off my back. We, instead of thinking of ourselves as spenders or savers, the third way is to think of ourselves as stewards. That everything we have ultimately is from God, belongs to God, is to be given back to God's glory. And so the right question to be asking is, how can we steward all of our time, our talent, and our treasure that God gave us in the first place to effectively love others and love our God? Now, a good example of this, I mentioned Brent Halston joining our elder team. He and his wife, Terry, served as pastor and wife in Maui for over 2 decades. See, we can serve Jesus in nice places too, right? Brent is now retired vocationally, but not as a disciple of Jesus. We never retire from that. He and Terry moved to Alaska, and for the last several years, you know what they've been doing down Funny River, right? Good things. Not always what happens at the end of a long road here in Alaska, right? But they've been doing good things. And they've been building this retreat center. It's to be a place of respite and renewal for people who are burnt out, who are struggling, and to come and experience the love of Jesus at this place. And they're spending their days building that center, serving the students at Alaska Christian College, where they've been hanging out part-time, serving our people here at Peninsula Grace, and loving the people in their neighborhood. Like, they've been awesome neighbors to their literal neighbors down Funny River Road. Now, Brent could have easily said, okay, Lord, I gave you decades, and now it's me time. And that he and Terry could have, I guess they already lived in Hawaii, so when you're retired, I guess you move to another nice island, I don't know, the Caribbean. And he could have bought him a boat, right? And golfed. But what they're using their time, talent, and treasure to love others in a way that honors their king. What a sweet example of what Jesus is teaching here. Now, it's easy to think that heavenly treasure is something that we can only enjoy in the future. This is another false dichotomy. To store up treasure for later as opposed to treasure for now. But what Jesus is offering here to us is a kind of life that is available to us right now. That we can access the Father through the Son right now. That Brent and Terry are occupying the space of God's will right now. That we can engage in His kingdom purposes, love His people right now. Now, in part, yes, Jesus is going to come back and fully overlap the circles. But right now, eternity is not just about a quantity of life, like the fact that we'll last forever, or about an afterlife. It's the kind of life that we're called to live. And we can live that good life in Christ today. And also, church, let's not forget that this is Jesus talking, our King, our Master, our Lord. And so this is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a marching order from our Commander-in-Chief. And so we want to ask ourselves, how am I stewarding my time, my talent, and my treasure? Am I using it in primarily selfish ways or to love God and others? And as always, Jesus' commands are commands for a reason. They are good. They are wise. They are for our flourishing. They are wonderful. So let's press into the reason behind this command. The overarching reason I see in the text is that there is only one place where our hearts can truly be whole. One place our hearts can be whole. Then under that, four sub-reasons that we want to flesh out here. The first one is because only one treasure lasts. The first thing Jesus is going to say is it's simply a bad strategy to invest here on earth. Look again at verses 19 and 20. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Now, he's saying these earthly things that we want to give us lasting security and pleasure in the long run don't. Ultimately, they don't. So we can get excited for the newest iPhone that's finally going to make our lives complete. And then eventually the battery starts doing that thing where it wears down way too quick, right? Software updates don't work, and now we got to get the newestest phone, right? Or we invest in our home and build equity into it, or in the stock market, and we know, we've been here long enough to know the way that can ebb and flow, and we can't put ultimate trust in it. We can go on the greatest vacation for as long as possible, but you know what happens at the end of the vacation? The end of the vacation, right? And you feel like this guy. And we live in a country where, man, we have in our lifetime known like nothing but relative security and flourishing. But you know what's going to happen eventually? Canada's going to take over. It's going to happen, right? I'm a prophet. Even our reputation. Ecclesiastes says, man, you could be the most popular, famous person in the world, but you know what happens eventually after a few generations? Everyone forgets about you. The irony of trying to safe keep our things and our reputation in those places, it's not a safe place to keep things. And Jesus' command here, and he says, do not lay earthly things horizontally. Don't try to store them up, but actually use those, turn them perpendicular and use them. Use them for the kingdom. You invest in a place. Invest in a place where the rust cannot touch, that the thief will never steal, the only place of true fiscal security and eternal pleasure. And this is Jim Elliot, the missionary, was famous to say this line. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Like, this is just wisdom. The stuff that you're going to lose anyway, leverage it for the kingdom into places that you'll never lose. When we help someone know Jesus and grow in love with Jesus more and more, that is a trajectory into eternity where the moth and the rust and the thief can't touch this. Because only one treasure lasts, and because treasure is a heart issue. The second thing we see here is that, yes, there's a marching order, but Jesus is not going to force us. As always, he's after our hearts. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The reason our treasure matters so much to Jesus is because our hearts matter so much to Jesus. Who here would like to be happy? This is hopefully a redundant question, right? Or a rhetorical question. Anybody here just want to be angsty and sad all the time? I've got openings for counseling this week if you want to come talk to me. Like, our nation's DNA, right? Life, liberty, not the pursuit of angstiness, right? Like, this is what we're all after. The question here that Jesus is after is not what are we storing up, but why? Why? What's the desire underneath our reality? Well, what do you believe is the roadmap to the good life for you? What do you most want? So when Jesus says your heart's going to be where your treasure is, in Jewish thought, the heart was the seat of all of your thought, all of your emotion, all of your desire, right? Your will. And it was the heart, and so to speak, is the steering wheel of our life's trajectory. So what our heart wants, what we most believe will give us the good life, determines the road we take, the life that we live, the treasure we store up. So if I believe that the good life is achieved by saving as much money as possible, then that's going to inform every single decision I make. Should we invite people over for dinner? If my heart is to save as much money as possible, the answer is no. Or feed them some leftovers, right? We're going to give them the dog. What's the difference, right? I am ashamed to tell you, there have been times when, we won't do that to you if you come over. I'm ashamed to say there have been times when my family has health situations and I'm going, how much is that ER run going to cost us, right? Like, instead of my child's safety, my first thought is money, 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 right? Now, what about if I believe the good life is achieved by spending money, it's also driving the decisions I make. I've got to have a nicer, bigger house. I've got to have that RV. I've got to take another trip. And so what happens is we work more to make more, then we're homeless, right? We can't give as much away because I believe I need to spend it or save it for myself. Now, notice here that Jesus is not saying don't place anything horizontally. He actually does tell us to store up, right? But he says, just make sure you're storing up in the wise place, on the right things. Jesus is not some killjoy. He actually wants you to pile up money in the only unrustable, only unstealable place of joy that there is. And where is that? It's life in God himself. It's only in the love and the will of our God that we find a joy that can never be taken from us. So if we believe, church, that the good life is found in loving God and in loving others, then I all of my resources, including my money, can go to that. And I'm asking the kind of questions like, how can my money provide for my family? How can my money help my church family flourish? How can my money help the gospel go to places it's never been before? How can my money and my time and my energy be focused on meeting the needs of our community? And then the third reason he gives here is because our treasure determines how we see the whole world, everything. Look at verses 22 and 23. It's kind of a weird analogy. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? We could spend a whole sermon here, but there's a metaphor here with the eye that he's using. He's comparing the healthy eye with the bad eye. So the healthy eye in Jewish thought, was an eye that was whole or sincere. It's interesting, in Romans 12, this same root word can be translated generous. And so, and this definitely carries into the metaphor, that as a follower of Jesus, we have a sincere or single-minded intent. We are focused on one thing, right? It's holistic. And he says, when you have that kind of a mind, that kind of an eye in which you see the world, your whole body is flooded with light. When we see God's wonderful reality as it is, a reality of generosity and vibrancy, there's a joy in loving others. He says that's the way of light. But he contrasts that with a bad eye. And on the other side, a bad eye is insincere, or the word duplicitous, meaning double-minded. To contrast with a generosity, this was a stingy eye. Look at Proverbs 23. Don't eat a stingy person's bread, and don't desire his choice food. Why? For it's like someone calculating inwardly. Yeah, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Outwardly, he's posing as generous, but inward, he is not. This is like the no-look pass in basketball. I'm saying one thing, I'm looking one way, but I'm really thinking another. And the bad eye represents a way of pretending to care about other people's needs while still staying self-obsessed in our hearts. And we do this all the time. We can publicly posture in a way that says, I'm generous, when the true agenda is all about personal gain. Jesus already taught about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when the Pharisee comes in and goes, clink, 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 here's my tithe, everybody, right? And we can do the same thing. Here's my online donation. Whoops, forgot to click anonymous. Oh, you all think I'm so generous. Heart-like. Well, you know, I am what I am. That hit too close to home, apparently. He says, man, if this is our mindset, if we're still just ultimately about ourselves, putting ourselves and our needs first, he says, this way, and then if you pretend like that's light, how deep is the darkness in you? Like, this leads to loneliness, to selfishness, to a painful isolation. It's the way of darkness. And he who dies with a great reputation or the most toys or whatever still dies. It's been said that there are two ways to see the world. We can have an abundance mindset or a scarcity mindset. We're going to see Jesus teach on this over and over again. How does your eye see the world? An abundance mindset trusts that God is big enough to provide for everyone, and it leads us to sincere generosity. But a scarcity mindset doesn't trust God. It says, I've got to get mine. It's a zero-sum game. There's one toy, and either I get it or you get it. And it leads us to shady stinginess. The final reason that Jesus gives, the bottom line, is because we can only serve one master. We can only serve one master. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says it's impossible to serve both God and money. Now, this word here, money, was actually a translation that came over from the Aramaic. Most of the New Testament is in Greek. But this word was a transliteration from the Aramaic. Sometimes it was capitalized. Some people think it could be referring to a deity. That's some guesswork. But either way, it didn't just mean money. Like, when we use a neutral term like dollar bill, it had the idea, it implied an unhealthy hunger for riches. So, like, maybe today when we say the almighty dollar in all caps, we're speaking it in a way that it's our God, we're serving it. Or when we say it's all about them Benjamins, right, we're making it all about money. Mammon essentially is the thing that you trust in. It can be money, but it's any treasure that you ultimately believe will give you the good life. And this is what happens. We always serve what we ultimately treasure. We always serve what we treasure because it becomes our heart love and it drives every decision that we make. It becomes our master. Now, it's easy to think that we can just kind of have our cake and eat it too. I love God, but I also am into these things over here. But Jesus is teaching that is impossible. Maybe for a time, you can have the illusion of doing that, but there's going to come a time when one treasure has to become subordinate to the other treasure. You cannot have two ultimate destinations. I cannot simultaneously drive north and drive south. And the things of heaven and the things of earth are in direct conflict, right? I can't put myself first and put God first. I cannot be simultaneously stingy with my money and generous with my money. And we try to love and serve Jesus and anything else. He says the result, Jesus here teaches that you will end up loving that other thing and hating or despising him. I'm a chronic people pleaser. And so in my life, I've seen this take place as a temptation. It's a temptation for me to pastor out of a desire for the approval or praise of other people. And if that's where my heart treasure is found, I start serving the heart idol of approval instead of serving Jesus. And that can start to affect my preaching, right? It's a play for the laugh or a play for the tears, that people would love and approve of me more than they would fall in love with Jesus. And this can also make me start changing the way I work throughout the week. If I want to just meet with people, because man, if they meet with me, they need me, or I want them to see that I'm helpful in their spiritual journey, good things. But if I start to make that my driver, then I'm going to start neglecting my own family. I'm going to start saying what they want to hear, and I start finding my joy in the praise of others instead of in my relationship with Jesus. And I've seen the way that that wrecks me. Man, it divides my heart. It makes me double-minded. I can say I'm all about Jesus. My job is to talk about Jesus, right? But I can still say it's all about Jesus, but in my heart of hearts, make it all about me. And every single time, it leads me to disappointment. I can get off this stage, and you could come up to me and give me the greatest compliment on my sermon. Like, I could have written the script for you, handed it to you, and you say it to me. And I feel the feels for 5 seconds. And then I still got to walk out the door and live the rest of the day. It doesn't sustain. It never will. Jesus is teaching here that there is only one place that our heart can be whole. And so he says, man, give your heart to the Father alone. Like, want only what the Father wants. Will only what the Father wills. There is only one wise place to pile up our treasure. So let me ask you, where are you storing your treasure? And we know the right answer, right? We're in church, just say Jesus and you'll get goldfish. Like, but the treasure test might be, what if somebody threatens to take away, or it even just feels, usually it's like paranoia, like it feels like my treasure might be taken away, it's threatened. How do I react? You might say, I don't idolize money. Okay, then give it to me, right? Some of it, all of it, right? I'll take it, right? What would honestly rock you more? Losing all of your money or your, you know, stocks or whatever, or losing Jesus? Again, we know the right answer, but emotionally. Now for me, it's like, well, what if people stopped coming to my church, right? Like, what if you lost your job? What if you lost your reputation? What if you lost that relationship? What if your political party doesn't get its way? What I truly treasure is evidenced by the way I live my life, the direction my heart drives the car. And Jesus is warning us here, saying, don't treasure things, don't store up treasure on earth. It will get stolen, it will get destroyed. Store it in the place where that will never happen. Now, this series, what we're after here is not to just help you be savvier with your finances, right? I'm not Dave Ramsey. Like, I'm not just here to get you to be a bigger donor. As always, this is about what the Bible's all about, what life is all about, and that's seeing and savoring Jesus in deeper and sweeter ways. You see, Jesus, he didn't just teach this. This wasn't just a sermon. He lived it. Jesus put his money where his mouth was when he became a man. God became man. Heaven came to earth. And for 33 years, Jesus did not store treasures on earth. For Jesus, it was not all about Dem Benjamins. He was not stacking paper to the ceiling. He was not working for the weekend. Jesus found all of his joy, all of his security in his Father and his Father's will. God himself came and showed us how to live the good life. Jesus didn't make it about stuff. He said the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. The one who invented the down feather didn't have a pillow. Jesus is God. He emptied himself. And he became a human, and not just a human, but a human servant of every other human. He stored his treasure in heaven alone. He loved his Father and evidenced that in loving others. What was Jesus doing with his time? He healed the sick. He cared for the down and the out and the poor. He taught the truth in love, even when the crowd didn't like it. He spent his life for others, on others. For 33 years, Jesus was not double-minded. He was sincere. He was singular in purpose. He served his God, his Father, not money. In the garden, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He loved his Father and others 24/7, 365, even when it led him to the cross. And our Bible says that our God died for our stinginess, for our double-mindedness, for our selfishness, that he entered into our darkness so that our whole selves could be flooded with his glorious light. The gospel, the good news, is not that if we just do better at giving our money away, we'll get saved. The good news is not that we can do the right thing. It's that we didn't, but Jesus did, and he does. The gospel says we are just stingy, greedy heads. But that Jesus became poor so that we could become rich. One of the verses we'll continue to circle back to in this study is Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor so that by his poverty he could make you, he could make us rich in God." Look at me. God does not love you or accept you any more nor any less because of how much money you gave away or how stingy you were with your money this past fiscal year. He proved his love for us by laying horizontally his Son in the grave. And then he proved that he accepts us forever by raising him back up from the grave. And now in Christ, we are stored. You know what our God treasures? Us. He lays us horizontally, stores us up in the storehouse of his heart where no thief can ever snatch us from the grip of his grace. We will not become more generous stewards with our money by trying harder or just trying to feel more guilty about it. It's only when we see who Jesus is and what he's done for us that we will start to treasure him over everything. Everything else will look like rubbish. Comparatively to Jesus, we will hate and despise all other things and just want to give him our whole self, all of our heart, all of our time, all of our talent, all of our treasure. We will want, our hearts will want to know Jesus, become like Jesus. And that we too, like our Savior, will aim to become poor so that others can become rich in Christ forever. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus as the proof of love. And we thank you that even though we were the stingy ones, we were the double-minded ones, we were the selfish ones, that Jesus died in our place to be forgiven of our selfishness, but also, Lord, to make us new creations, that in Christ we can now live for your will in heaven here on earth. And so I just pray that anybody in this room this morning that has never received Christ's poverty for their own riches, never believed that he died for them and rose to give them new life, that today would be that day, Father. Would your Spirit work in that heart right now? And for those of us that are following Jesus, would you use your word, your commands, your heart for us today in your word to make us more like Jesus, to flood the world with that light, that we could go out from this place with an abundance mentality to say that we have enough in Jesus, and so we can use all the things that you've given us to love you and to love others with all of our time, all of our talent, all of our treasure, just like Jesus did for us. He's doing in and through us. It's in the generous name of King Jesus that all God's people said.